1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Let's pray once more this morning, and we'll jump into the message. Lord, my prayer specifically today is for myself and for every single individual here, that we would grasp the understanding that You are love, that we would understand Your love and experience and encounter Your love in a deeper way. Because, Lord, Your love is powerful to change anything. So my prayer is that You would speak through me, that as we open the altars in a little while, that people would respond to Your drawing to their hearts. Holy Spirit, do Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The message is, God is love. The first point that we need to understand is that God is the origin of love. How many of you know what origin means? You don't have to say it or anything. How many of you know what the word origin means? So it's the source, or it's the place where something comes from. So saying that God is the origin of love means that love comes from God. Real, true love comes from God. In verse 7, John says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God," which means that it comes from Him. There's no real love without God. Amen? There's no real love. See, we'll talk about this a little later. The world has its own concept and its understanding of what they think that love really is. But in the definition of God's love, can we agree with that? And we'll talk about that a little bit later this morning. There's no real love without God. Why? He answers the question in the very next verse, because in verse 8 he says God is love. Right? So not only does love come from God, but by definition, God didn't just start it. Love is who He is. God is love. Without God, there is no love. Why? Because God is love. Right? Verse 10, it goes a little farther. It says, "In this love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent Jesus to die for us." In verse 19, a little later in that passage, in 1 John 4:19, listen to what it says. We love. And then there's this one word there that says, because. Okay? So, we love. And that's good, right? We love. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. So, without the love of God, we don't have the first two words of that sentence. Without God's love, we have no clue what love really is. And we're going to dive into this morning. So God is the source of love. Amen? Amen? Jesus gives us the example in John 15, 13, where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Right? So Jesus lays His life down for us at the cross, and we receive the love of God. So Jesus is our source. The Lord is our source of love. Can we agree on that before we move on? God's our source of love. I know I've said it a million times, but I want you to catch it. Amen? The second thing I want to touch on today is that His love in us is proof that we're His. His love operating in us is proof that we belong to Him. And I think this is somewhat where the church gets a bit of an identity crisis. And the reason I say that is because the church, in many cases, and look, I'm not stepping on any toes as much as I am my own, because I've been guilty of this too. The church sometimes doesn't exemplify the love of God in the way that we should, meaning that we don't show the love of God the way that we should. You see, Scripture tells us in verse 13, 1 John 4:13, it says, "By this," just so you catch it, say it with me, "By this, by this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Because of this, we know that we abide in Him." Abide means to remain. So because of His love, we know that we remain in Him and He remains in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. How many of you remember last week we read a passage of Scripture in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10? Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, let love be genuine. Abhor, and that's a really fancy way for saying hate, what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this is where I believe that the church sometimes has a bit of an identity crisis when it comes to love. It's that word in Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. What's the word genuine mean? It means real. It means to be sincere or authentic. But this part jumped out to me. In the definition in the Greek in Romans 12, 9, the word genuine, it says, means to be without disguise. So what happens so many times in the life of the church, and even within church leadership at some points, is we walk in the way of love, and what, and I'm using air quotes on purpose, what we call love. And in reality, it's not love at all. What happens is we use the term love for the sake of gaining or moving forward in our own agendas and our plans and our purposes. We love the people around us, but really what it is we like the people around us when they fit into our plans. You follow what I'm saying? So what happens is the church has this thing that they call love that's really not love at all. So then the world on the outside, the people that are unchurched, they see the church fighting and bickering and moaning and complaining with each other because we're all trying to push our own agenda instead of really loving each other. Like, why in the world would I want to waste my time with these nut jobs? You know what I'm talking about? Now listen, how many of you know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How many of you also realize you've probably been a part of that problem at some point in time, as I have myself? Can we all agree that we need to grow in love together? Yes. That includes me. But the church develops, like I said, this identity crisis because we focus so much on what we feel like we're supposed to accomplish, when in reality the main focus is not supposed to be the task at all. It's supposed to be about who we are and our relationship with God. Listen, if you have a strong relationship with the Lord, if the Lord leads and guides you, I'm here to tell you right now, He'll tell you what to do. You first have to develop your love for Him. Remember last week, another passage of Scripture we read was Acts 2, 42 to 47, right? And it talked about, see, I'm getting amens from the babies. This is awesome. Some of y'all need to take lessons. That's a beautiful baby. You got to understand something. We all want Acts 2, 47 that says that it added to their number daily those who were being saved, right? Yeah, right. But we try to skip verses 42 through 46, which tell us, and it's your homework assignment. If you weren't here last week, go home, read it. Acts 2, 42, 47. But verses 42 to 46 say this. It says that in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. Two things that devote to the Father, two things that devote to one another. Remember, we talked about that last week. And then we see this stuff where it says they came together, they had all things in common, they spent time together day by day. All these different things. Why? Because they were devoted to each other. That's real love. You want to know what real love is? Real love in one piece, there's many things that can describe it, but one piece of real love is a true devotion. Now, you can apply that to anything. You can apply that to marriage. I'm devoted to my wife. She's devoted to me. In just relationships, I'm devoted to my friend, and he's devoted to me, and that means that sometimes he's going to do stuff that doesn't make any sense. And sometimes I'm going to do stuff that doesn't make any sense, but we don't let those things bug us. Why? Because remember, love covers a multitude of sins, meaning my love for you stronger than when you mess up, and your love for me stronger than when I mess up. See, that's love. That's what love's supposed to look like. And we're supposed to love each other, it says, with brotherly affection in Romans 12 in the passage we read earlier. Love each other with mutual affection or mutual care, mutual concern. I'm going to say something that's pretty plain. Love for the sake of advancing an agenda is not love at all. Can I say that one more time? I want to make sure it sticks. Love for the sake of advancing an agenda is not really love at all. Amen, right? I'm getting the slow air quotes from a couple back there. John 13, 34 and 35. There's one word that's used in both of these passages in John 13, 34 as well as John 15, 12. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you're to love one another. By this, there it is again. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love and have love for one another. John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment. There it is again. That you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, this is my order to you. He doesn't say this is a suggestion. He doesn't say this is a good idea. This isn't something where he says, hey, if you guys want to get along, maybe you should try this out. He says, no, this is what I order you to do. This is not optional. It's just the same as the Great Commission in Matthew 28 where he says, therefore go. It's not called the great suggestion. Hey, this might work. He said, no, I'm telling you, I'm commanding you, go into the world and make disciples. It's that same imperative mood that Jesus is telling the disciples. He said, listen, therefore I'm telling you, this is a new commandment that you love one another. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples. How are people going to know that we're his disciples? By our love. Not, listen to this. Not by our works. Not by, listen to me now. Now, I'm not demeaning these things. No. Not by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, are they a sign to open people up to receive from God? Absolutely. And I'm not belittling those things. But how are people going to know that we belong to Jesus? If we love one another. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Love is the basis for all of it. Guess where miracles and signs and wonders come from? Love. Why? Because God is love. It doesn't get any more simple than that. So we've got to understand that if love is the foundation for who we're supposed to be, if we're not getting the foundation right, everything else is going to crumble. That's why it matters. We're commanded to love one another. It's not optional. The last thing I want to say is this, and I hope that you catch this. It's my last point this morning. I'm not going to guarantee it's going to be short, but it's planned to be short. It is impossible. It is impossible to love God while hating others. I want everybody to hear me. It is impossible to love God while hating other people at the same time. You cannot do it. Somebody's saying, where's your biblical precedent for that? Thank you for asking. 1 John 4, verse 20. And we'll have another one that'll back it up here in just a minute. 1 John 4, our main chapter that we're reading in, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, what does John call him? A liar. Guess what that means in the Greek? Liar. Another part of it is a false or a faithless man. So reread that. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a false and a faithless man. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You can't do it. You want to know what I see happens a ton in the body of Christ and with Christians? Hear me now. We love the groom and we hate the bride. We love Jesus and we hate his bride. Who's his bride? The church. That'd be like somebody coming up to me. She didn't know I was going to do this. Come here, honey. Yeah, that'd be like somebody coming up to me. You're sitting in the front. I always pick on Mitch. He can handle it. That'd be like Mitch coming up to me and saying, listen, I love you, man, but your wife is ridiculous. How many husbands would not be like, all right. You got something to say? You know, as husbands, we try to take care of our wives, right? You know, we talk about my wife like that. He loves me. He loves my wife. Don't be picking at him. It's just an example, okay? But how many times does that happen in the church? I love Jesus, but I can't stand this person. I'm getting uncomfortable. Some people moving in their seats a little bit. See, it's kind of fun for me. I get a view that you guys don't. I can see everybody. Think about it, though. How many times do we have aught with our brother in the church or our sister in the church. And we try to hang on to that grudge or that revenge or whatever that thing is. They hurt me or whatever it is, and I'm going to hold on to it, but I want to try to hold on to Jesus too. Listen, physically it's impossible. If one person's pulling you one way, another person's pulling you another way, eventually what's going to happen is either one of the grips is going to let go or you're going to get ripped apart. Scripture even goes as far as to say this. Listen to this. This is a paraphrase. Scripture goes as far as to say this. It says, listen, this is all well and good if you come to the altar, but if you've got issues with a brother or a sister, go to them first before you come to the altar. Think about that for a minute. Do you guys think that God takes forgiveness and love for one another seriously? If you ain't got it figured out, we've got another 4 weeks after this, so we're going to have it by the time it's over. Okay? Not the same message. It'll be a little bit different, Jade. Jade was kind of like, oh man, the same message 4 weeks. Some of you that are new here think this guy's nuts. Welcome to victory. 1 John 2:9 and 11. Look at what this says. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, guess where he's at? He's still in the darkness. It doesn't matter how much he says he's in the light. Oh, I'm in the light. I'm in the light. Guess what? If you hate your brother, no, you're not. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause. I love that. In him there is no cause for stumbling. Why? Because he's in the light. He can see where he's going. Let's continue on in that passage. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How many of you have ever been in a pitch black room before? I'm going to tell you a funny story about myself. Caden, I'm going to ask you to dim all the lights. Turn the stage lights off too. Everybody, ladies, grab your purses, you know. Okay, yes, I know you can still see. Just work with me. There's been times where I've been in the sanctuary before. People that might be watching right now are like, what in the world's going on? There's been times I've been in the sanctuary before late at night, and it's just been me. And my wife would think this is hilarious because I'm telling on her a little bit. She thinks when I stub my toe, it's one of the funniest things in the world. How many of y'all are messed up like that? But what happens is there's been times I've been in here where it's been super dark. So I'm walking, minding my own business, and it's always this doggone chair right here. Always. The same chair. Because I'll be making my way up, and I'll try to kind of work my way this way, and then every time. Why? Because I can't see. I have no idea where I'm going. So guess what my knucklehead learned to do? My stubborn head learned to do eventually over time? I learned to turn on the lights. Let's go. We didn't practice this, guys. Let's turn the lights on. There we go. Perfect. I learned eventually, you know what would help me to quit stubbing my toe? Turn the stinking lights on. You know, I've already hit myself in the head once. I don't want to give myself a concussion in the middle of church. So, right? What happens so often, it's okay to laugh. Hey, man, come on. These babies are feeling it today. We've got to understand this. Please listen just for a moment. I know I'm being goofy and having a good time, but it's awesome. I love this stuff. What happens so many times in our own lives is we turn into those people who, it's a simple thing. Guess what it was? They flipped a few switches and the lights came on. Spiritually, we hold this hatred in our hearts towards people and we let it grab a hold of us. And instead of just being like, hey, you know what? I could actually turn the lights on and then I could be able to see where I'm going. Instead, we leave the lights low and we trip over everything and we wonder why we end up on the floor so many times spiritually. Guess what it is? In a lot of cases, it's hatred in your heart towards somebody. I'm so mad at this person because they did this to me. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is full of imperfect people. That includes pastors and whatever fivefold ministry or whatever you want to throw in there. Every single person that's a part of the church is a person. And guess what that means? We're all going to do some really dumb stuff sometimes. You don't have to be so enthusiastic about it. We're all going to make mistakes. And you know what happens is we get so offended with each other. Let's, I'll pick on somebody else, Jade. Mitch has been getting the brunt end of it. This is what happens when you sit in the front row. Jade, let's say Jade does something to me. What happens is, I can't believe you did that to me. You know what? I'm just going to, like, not talk to you for a few weeks so you can see how it feels. And guess what happens? A few weeks turns into a few months. That bitterness continues to build and build and build. And guess what's happening? You're taking it. And then not only is it going to be an issue with Jade, but it's going to become an issue with, I can't believe she did that to me. I can't believe she said that. You start building walls up in what you think is protecting yourself from people that are hurting you. But in the process, guess what I'm doing? I'm building this wall up here. I'm building this one up here because you hurt me. I'm building this one up here. You hurt me, so on and so forth. You're putting yourself in spiritual prison because you think you're protecting yourself when really you're not. Love covers a multitude of sins. That means that my love is supposed to be stronger than your sins. And your love is supposed to be stronger than mine. That was a good chance to say amen if you wanted to. Are we still allowed to have fun? I know that's something I ask repeatedly. Here's another way to say it. If you think that you love God when you hate people, you're full of it. Can we just call it what it is today? If you think that you're walking in love for God and you have hatred in your heart towards somebody else, you're full baloney. Out your amen is still the truth. That's biblical. We read it in 1 John 4. We read it in 1 John 2. We read that it's a commandment from Jesus in two different passages in the book of John. We're commanded to love each other. Why? Because God is love. And if we're supposed to be disciples of Christ, right? If we're supposed to be disciples of Christ, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to learn from His example. And what's His example? No greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Selflessness. Because at the end of the day, here's what you need to hear, and I'm going to close with a couple more passages of Scripture. Listen to this. God's love for us is the example that we are to follow. It is so selfless that it's willing to pay the ultimate price for the benefit of somebody else. I'm going to say that one more time. The love that we're supposed to walk in, the love that we're supposed to have for one another, is such that it is willing to pay the ultimate price for the benefit of another person. It's totally selfless. Absolutely selfless. And see, that's where we need to learn, where we need to grow. But that's the example of love that God gives to us. And that's how we can say love covers a multitude of sins. Because listen, if I love you enough that I'd be willing to put myself on the line for you, that means that I'm able to overlook some of your goofiness and you're able to overlook some of mine. Right? Two passages of Scripture, one that I know most, if not everybody in here, is very familiar with, in John 3:16. I want you to put it up on the screen. Now, many of you could quote it. But I'm not going to read like the first five or six words of that, just for a second. It says, He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Why did He give His Son? For God so loved the world. Why was Jesus given? Because of the love of the Father. Take it a step further. Romans 5, 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. It's basically in layman's terms what it says there is most people wouldn't even die for a good person. There might be one or two, but most cases you wouldn't even be willing to die for a good person. And then he makes that comparison in verse 8. He says, but God shows His, there it is again, His love for us, and that we were, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because listen, love covers a multitude of sins. It's the love of God that makes any of this possible where we can come together and worship. Without the love of God, we'd have nothing. It's not a man. It's not a program. It's not a bunch of people that pretend to like each other when really they don't. It's understanding. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. This is how this thing's supposed to operate. our love for each other is so strong that we overlook the offenses and the things that people do. Because listen, remember, we're all people. We're all going to make mistakes. That includes me. If y'all think I'm perfect, you're in for some... I'm just going to say I'm not perfect, okay? I was trying to find the words there. We'll just leave it there. All God's people said, all right, I'll give you that release. It's okay. I'm not always going to have everything 100% dead on the money. God's working on me too. But it's the understanding that the body of Christ is supposed to operate in such a way that we love each other so much that we can work through the silliness. You know? That my heart is so connected to yours that I can say, wow, dude, that was really dumb, but I still love you. And we're going to work through that. And there's going to be times where people look at me like, what in the world was he thinking when he did that? Still love him, though. Why? Because our heart connection is there. My heart's connected to his. There's so many examples in Scripture that you could give. We need to understand that love is not earned. And if you didn't hear me say anything else this morning, I'm really asking you to pay attention just for a few moments. Love is not earned. Real love, godly love, is not earned. It is given. If we use love as a tool to gain a desired response from somebody else, then what's happened is we've become manipulative in order to further our agenda instead of walking in love to build the kingdom of God. As I'm going to ask you to stand.